this. We're going to read 5 through 11. This will actually take 2 weeks for me to cover what we have taking place here. And but 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse number 5. It says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice, isn't it interesting how character and these traits are tied into the knowledge of Christ? Verse 9, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, this morning, Lord, please guide what I say and how I say it. Help me to stay true to your word. And may your spirit please use it to change us and challenge us. To encourage, to do the work that needs to be done. Lord, I beg you that you would allow your spirit would work, that your word would have free course this morning, that we would truly leave here different than when we walked in. I pray, Lord, for those who are just having all kinds of distractions in their thoughts, I pray that you help them just to focus on your word this morning. And Lord, may you be glorified. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, Lord, I do pray for that conviction and that drawing that perhaps even this morning, they would repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Lord, I love you and I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, as we were coming through this chapter, we saw some just really important things. How in verse 3, it said that how God has given us, through it, via his divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We saw our purpose, how we're called to glory and virtue, how a means of this are these great and precious promises that God has given to us. So we see all that God has done for us in those verses, and now what Peter does is he turns his attention to our responsibility. Our responsibility in light of the fact of the truth that has just been given, that God has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All that we need, he has provided. It's there. As a result of all this, he shows how this should cause us to really grow in our faith, to be fruitful in our faith. How that our very faith here, of what he's been talking about so far, needs to affect our behavior. And if it doesn't, we're going to see there's a measure of consequences besides just chastisement. That's not where he's going. That's the truth. But he goes to a whole nother consequence if these things are not abounding in your life. We see from this text the keys to growing in our faith where it's actually fruitful, where it's working. And we also see how all this is tied into assurance of salvation. No doubt God wants all of us to have a true assurance of salvation, to know without a doubt that you are saved, that you will have that entrance into the kingdom of God as it finishes those verses that we read. We can think of verses like 1 John 5:13, the last chapter of that book where he said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." He talks about that in Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 10, that full assurance in both those verses that every believer needs. I mean, not to have that assurance is to live in doubt, to live in fear, a certain form of spiritual depression, a certain kind of misery even. When the assurance isn't there, you're unable to actually delight in God, in what he's given you. You will not access those great and precious promises. the hope that comes with the Christian life, then it eludes you. When doubt is present, your Christian life will be greatly thwarted, and there's danger there. Let's even keep in mind, which he'll tie this in with really the theme of the epistle, with where he's going with this. One of the primary themes of this book is dealing with false teachers. And make no mistake about it, when you are assured, you have that full assurance of your salvation in your heart, you are much less likely to succumb to false teachers. But when doubt is prevalent, you are more likely to succumb to them. So Peter's not only given us keys to our growth and fruitfulness, but also keys to assurance of salvation. One commentator, I just put his quote down here when he was addressing these first 11 verses. I like what he said. He said this. He said in verse 1, he said, "You must know the source of your salvation. It is yours by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ." We looked at that, how it is the righteousness of Christ. That's the key to our salvation. In verse 2, he said, "You must know the substance of your salvation. It is predicated upon that grace and peace that's multiplied in that knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ." In verse 3 and 4, you must know the sufficiency of your salvation, how you have everything pertaining to life and godliness. And now in 5 to 11, you must know the certainty of your salvation. So in this text, we have really some great truths on how we are fruitful, how we genuinely grow in the faith. And it's in here also that there is assurance of salvation that is gained. So this morning, we will begin looking at two aspects of this text. Diligence and direction. The diligence we need for this growth to take place, for the assurance to take place, and the direction. In other words, what we do with our diligence, where it needs to go. So first off, the diligence. Look at verse number 5 again. After he finished about those great and precious promises, all the truth that we have been given everything pertaining to life and godliness, and he says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And he goes from there. So right now, what we're coming into, after seeing we have been provided all that we need, all that we need for our Christian life, God has already given us. We see our calling that was also given, called to glory and virtue. Now what he does, now listen to me, he gives us our responsibility. It's true that God has provided everything that we need, but there is a responsibility that we have. We've all heard the phrase, let go and let God. Really, that's not exactly biblical. It's not letting go and letting God. It's grabbing hold of God with a measure of diligence. It might be letting go of whatever it is that you shouldn't be holding on to, but the Christian life is not just one of sitting back. Too often today we are taught almost a sissified, weak, anemic Christianity. Just let go and let God. No, there's a measure of obedience. There's a measure here which Peter goes right to, right after he says, we have been given all that we need that pertain to life and godliness. And he says, now, here's something that you need to approach with diligence. There must be diligence. He says, giving all diligence. Spiritual growth does not happen magically. It's not it. It's true. We've been given great and precious promises. We've been given all that we need pertaining to life and godliness. But if you do nothing, you will not grow. It's amazing all that God has provided for us. And now he comes to our responsibility. It's not dissimilar to what we studied in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13 of working out your own salvation. All that God has provided. It's similar to that. The truth is we cannot be indifferent or self-satisfied or an attitude of it's all about me. You will fail at your Christian life. There needs to be a diligence. But we have gotten so used to, you know, the devil is perfectly fine, and your own flesh is as well for that matter, just to settle for the average. One thing he certainly doesn't want you considering at all is a measure of diligence about your Christian life. From the time that you wake up tomorrow morning to actually approach your spiritual life with a measure of diligence. Not to think it's just going to happen. I'm saved. It's true you're saved. And if you're saved, you have all that you need pertaining to life and godliness. But you have a responsibility. The word means to make every effort. It means eagerness. Even has the idea of hastiness. In other words, don't wait. It's used often in context of someone who's even in a hurry. It means zeal. A strong word. It's deciding I need to get work. And knowing all that God has provided for me, all that He has done, I have a responsibility with it. It's kind of like work goes in and they train you. They send you for months on training and you're getting all the knowledge down and all that you need. They have provided you all that you needed to be successful where you work. But you decide, okay. And hardly do anything with it. You will get fired. We have to put diligence in our effort. But we live in a day, and I think all would agree, that most people want their churches and their pastor, just make my Christianity as easy as it can be for me. As little effort. Pastor, shouldn't we just stop Sunday nights? I mean, shouldn't we just stop it? Would it not? I think we would grow Sunday mornings if we just stopped Sunday nights. I mean, isn't Sunday school a thing of the past nowadays? It's disgusting what we're seeing take place. This casual approach to the Creator God Almighty. Pastor, just make us feel good. Listen, if I did that, do you understand that would do nothing but lead to your spiritual destruction? You will end up, because you will find a weakness about your spiritual life, if that's all I make it about you. No, let's just put songs in just all about us and everything else. And I'm telling you, you will turn to some pseudo-spirituality that will never genuinely strengthen you, put you in a place where you are obtaining what you are called to, that life of virtue that it referenced earlier in glory. As this verse tells us, this directive here is given to us. Our effort needs to be in place. Diligence needs to be there. We were designed to put forth effort. I mean, just think in life. Just think in general. When, even in a secular sense, apart from it, with the way God made us, when you work hard and diligent at something, and you see the fruit of your labors, is it not rewarding? It is. The same is true of your spiritual life. There needs to be a measure of diligence. Please let go of that casual approach to God. The casual approach to the spiritual life. Laziness will just destroy your Christian life. What is also interesting in these first few words of verse number 5 is that with this measure of diligence that we need, let me point the word out. Look at verse 5. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence at. I need to talk over that word before we go on. That I found to be a fascinating word that is used here. And just really illuminating where he is going with us, with those different key traits that we need to be diligent in pursuing. The word translated add here, by definition here, means to supply generously, lavishly. It is to develop these qualities at a lavish, at a generous, at an enormous way. And as we're going to see, as we dive into those different traits that are given, each relates to the other. It's almost, you can almost look at it as a tree. You got a tree, then you have branches, then you might have some, you know, smaller branches and then fruit growing out of it. It's all related, all dependent upon each other. We're going to see that's true of these. But the word add here, meaning to give lavishly and generously. In other words, when he's saying, when you're going at this, when you see these traits, when you hit the measure of diligence, it's not going at this average or just a little bit. It's not going to do it. The word is fast. Let me give you some things I found out about that word add. In the Greek culture, going back to the first century, it was used as a term for the choir master. At first, that made no sense to me. I'm like, okay. I did not see the connection. That's because when I think of a choir master, I think of our choir of today. And I'm like, I can't see the connection. But I had to think of, well, what is it talking about a choir master from the first century? That changed things. The choir master was responsible for supplying everything that was needed for his choir. Now, we're not talking about a church choir right now. We're dealing with the, if you go back into this time frame, they had different, in the Greek culture, they got obsessed with their plays, if you will. And the choir master was key for that event taking place. I'm going to quote here from one of the sources on it. One source said this in describing this position in the first century. He said, for instance, in this Greek city that he lists the name thereof, there were produced three tragedies, five comedies, and five what they called a dithyram. I am not familiar with that term, but a different type of play, if you will. Men had to be found, equipped, trained for the choruses for all of them. It could cost such a man a great amount of money, and it was the pride of such men to train and equip their choruses as nobly and as splendidly as they could. The men who undertook these duties voluntarily out of their own pocket, out of their own love, were called, that same word that's translated there is that, the choir master. And it was to be generous. There was a measure of thing to equip lavishly, that they're so prepared and so ready in these things. So what's saying is as we approach this with diligence, when you add this, it needs to be in abundance. So this diligence, this effort we put in goes in this direction then as it continues in verse 5. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance, patience, to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Let me stop there. So here are the things that we need to be diligent in adding generously, lavishly. The first one is virtue, another fascinating word. Different words would be used and translated as the word virtue. And this one is fascinating. Virtue here means moral excellence. It meant, get this, the fulfillment of a thing. In other words, it was something at an excellent level that was fulfilling its purpose, is when they used this word and put that term upon that, whatever it was. If the land produced, if at an abundance of crops, this is the word that would be used, that the land that produced the crops in abundance, that this was, same word we're using for virtue here. There was an excellence about it because it was fulfilling its purpose. A tool that worked correctly was given the same term because it was doing what it was supposed to do. It also had the idea, and get this, of a God-given ability to perform heroic deeds. In other words, a quality of life which made someone stand out. Excellent. Which is our purpose. I mean, we have been saved by God. We have been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. We should live such a changed life that even others notice there's something so different. A moral excellence. This is something that we need to, as with all diligence, to pursue. And the great thing is, remember, the work is what we need for this is present. All that we need pertaining to life and godliness is in place. It's our diligence as we yield ourselves to God and go after Him that these traits will begin to be produced in our life. And we're going to see they're related to each other. But we need this virtue to stand out, to be diligent. Think of this in relation to Colossians. Let me quote to you Colossians 3, 23 and 24. And whatsoever ye do, this is where this trait, this virtue it's speaking of, a moral excellence, fulfilling its purpose. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. There's a direct relation between what it's saying there with that simple word virtue and those words right there in Colossians chapter 3. You have a purpose that has been given to you. And when you are fulfilling it as you should, there's going to be a moral excellence about it. This should be true of our lives. This is what Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 3. And he said, I press toward the mark for the high calling of God. Same thing. It's the pursuit of Christ. It's also, boy, as this grows, as you go after this with diligence, that moral excellence. God, I know this is the purpose why you have made me. Listen, that's true. It's about glorifying God. We have different positions in which we can do that, whether that's as a husband, a wife, a father, a mother. But those aren't your purpose. That's not your purpose. Your purpose is to glorify God. Listen, you get that mixed up, one day you're going to see the vanity of your life and you're going to be miserable. It's here as you're pursuing this, though, that you will begin to recognize the wretchedness of your own sin. Self-righteousness is so destructive. There are so many people so blinded by their own self-righteousness that it just prevents and hinders from the genuine growth to ever take place. When the truth is, the more that you are drawing close to God and pursuing diligently a trait like this virtue, what becomes so evident to you is really how wicked and vile you are. He continues. He says, and to virtue, knowledge. I have been here now over 10 years as pastor of this church. Assistant pastor going back 12 years prior to that for whatever it was, 5 years. I have stressed the importance of knowing God and His Word. Literally since day one. The importance of knowledge. The word translated knowledge here is a different word than one we've already addressed last week. The word here suggests practical knowledge or discernment. It refers to the ability to handle life successfully via the knowledge, the information you have, learning of God. Our virtue needs knowledge. I mean, if you're going to act, you have to know how to act. The virtue, the moral excellence couldn't happen unless at its heart was knowledge, unless at its heart was discernment, unless at its heart was spiritual insight. It's not just sincerity before God. It's sincerity in truth. Culture does not determine truth. Let's make that very clear. God does. And make no mistake, throughout the Bible, God always expects of us. And this is something we go after, by the way, remember what I said, with diligence. For the most part, even as a pastor, sometimes it's difficult just to get people just to put forth the smallest effort in this regard. Just the smallest effort. But this is something we're instructed. You approach this with all diligence. This is our part. I mean, think what Romans 11:33 says. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, His ways past finding out. I mean, the reason why I read that verse is because of a particular, there's a lot of words I like in that verse, but applying to this text, the riches of the knowledge of God. There's so much it brings you. There's so much there. This is something that you go after with all diligence. This is what prevents you from running in vain. Because you're not holding forth the word of life. Knowledge is key. We need knowledge. We need our mind illuminated by God's Spirit using His truth. Do you have those times that you remember? Maybe when you first got saved. And you're just getting into the Bible for the first time. Now, that might be more difficult, which is a privilege to grow up in a Christian home, by the way. You should be very thankful for that. Very thankful. But not growing up in a Christian home, I have the memory of opening up the Bible for the first time. And seeing the different truths and just being like, wow. It truly did give direction. At times with decisions, being in a public high school, not knowing what to do. Okay. I see a principle here I need to follow. This is what I'll do. Now, next is temperance. After all, what good is that knowledge going to do you if you have no self-control? You can have all the knowledge you want. But if there's no self-control, so what? Matter of fact, well, I'm not going to go to that route. But there's a whole other truth there I'm not going to do because then some of you might say, well, I'm not going to do it all then. So let's look at temperance. Self-control. We're going to come into patience next. It's amazing how they relate. Patience, which I'll get to in just a minute, relates primarily to the pressures and problems of life. How to deal with those. While temperance has to do with handling the pleasures of life. Usually the person who will give in to the pleasures of life will also fail at the pressures of life. So these two are related. Temperance, though, dealing with the areas of our flesh, the self-control that is needed, controlling your appetites, controlling your spirit. Too often we just excuse this and just let it go. We don't approach it with diligence. We just give in to our appetites. We just, in different ways and in different fashions. I mean, let me give you a couple of different ways here that maybe you're not thinking about. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. The ability to do that, that's temperance. To control your own spirit. And not excuse the sin of it. Because you can have all the knowledge you want, but I'm telling you, if this isn't in place, it's going to do you no good. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. A Christian is to control his flesh, his passions, those desires, rather than allowing him or her to be controlled by them. So in other words, who is your master? In a practical sense this morning, I want you to ask yourself, who's your master? Is it God or is it your own fleshly appetites? I can. What good is the knowledge if there's no self-control? Now listen to me. There's a great example, if you think about it in Scripture, of this, of how true it is. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the wisest man who ever lived? Solomon. You know what his failure was? Temperance. No self-control. He had the knowledge. He had the wisdom. He had discernment. I mean, his wisdom was incredible. You know what he didn't have? Self-control. We go after this with all diligence. And the ability to do it, get this, the great thing about it is this. This is simply our responsibility. It's all that we need, God's already given. He's already given. Now, patience. I'm probably not finishing with this one this morning. We'll see. It might be able to get a little bit further. But I think this one's important this morning. I think it can be a help. Patience is the ability to endure when circumstances are difficult. All these things are dependent upon each other. All right? There's a building here taking place. It's what keeps us from quitting when life is hard. Patience is not developed automatically. I mean, when we went through the book of James, in James chapter 1, it said this, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." That wasn't dealing with sin, that was dealing with trials. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." This one's so, and remember, we go after this with a measure of diligence. Because trials are going to come. By the way, without the trials, you would never learn patience. And it's in this where you learn God is in control, a measure of faith upon Him in those difficult circumstances, difficult times. It's when you can use it instead of turning from God to grow your relationship with God. How God is incredible in His sovereignty at taking evil and yet using it for something good. It's approaching the Christian life, your spiritual life, at that aspect, not making it about you, but making it about God. Patience also carries the meaning here of endurance. Not giving up. Not giving in to tough circumstances. Not giving in to temptation. Not giving up to in a trial. Never giving up to difficulty. William Barclay, I'll quote his words on this. I like what he said. Listen to this. This is really, his insight here was so helpful. He says, "And now we can see the essence and the characteristic of this great virtue, patience. Now listen to this. It is not the patience which can sit down, bow its head, and let things descend upon it, and passively endure until the storm has passed." He said, that's not it. He's dead right. When you look at this word, he is dead on. That's not what it's describing. It's not just describing the ability just to hunker down and wait it out. He goes on, describing the meaning of the word. It is the spirit that can bear things not simply with resignation, get this, but with blazing hope. It's not the spirit which sits statically enduring in the one place, but the spirit which bears things because it knows, here's the key, because it knows these things are leading to a goal of glory. It's not the patience which grimly waits for the end, but the patience which radiantly hopes for the dawn. In other words, it's simply knowing that apart from this world, apart from those who are apart from Christ, we are saved and we have been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. It doesn't exempt us from trials. It doesn't exempt us from suffering. And where it puts us is an amazing hope in the middle of all of it, that even though evil happens, God can use it for good. We have that hope. That's what helps you to go after this patience with diligence, lavishly. Because an attitude you have to approach this to be successful at that is to have mind off of self and on God and a true desire that my life is about Him. I want to glorify Him. Of course, as I was going through this, there was 2 men that popped in my mind. I wrote down quickly, scribbled it on my notes. Number one, Joseph, of course. What a great example of this. I mean, the one guy doing right of all his brothers. The one guy doing right. And yet he, his brothers want to kill him. Then, you know, they at least they stop from doing that. And then they sell him into slavery. He becomes a slave in Egypt. He's accused of a crime he never committed. He's put into prison. And he took it patiently, not understanding why everything was going on. But boy, did he have that blazing hope. And when that day hit, and you could just see when the day came in, you know, he interprets the dreams, and, you know, even then he thought they forgot about it, and then Pharaoh has his dream, and then all of a sudden, I mean, just, I often think of that when Joseph is getting ready, presented, cleaned up. And by the way, remember, he was running the prison by this time. The guy was a leader in every position he was ever in. And he's cleaned up. And you just know. I mean, in Joseph's mind, think of the peace he had of trusting God still throughout all of this. He saw how God was using it. I mean, here he is. I'm being brought before Pharaoh. And he goes in there with such a measure of confidence. Do you hear him say, Pharaoh, I was put in prison for a crime I didn't commit. He's still not thinking about self. He's thinking, what would God have me to do? And we know how it ends. He becomes prime minister of Egypt. Job. The Bible does not tell us to even think on the patience of Job, that ability to endure. I mean, Guylock, because it shows his life wasn't about him. He genuinely had a life that was about God. That could never be taken away. And when he did lose so much, and the pain and the suffering, and he just stands up, naked came out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It's a life about God. It is the patient man. And I hope you understand the difference here because it's huge. It's when you're pursuing this with diligence. And again, all these are going to feed on each other because you can get going with the knowledge and self-control, but all of a sudden trials hit you and boom, throws you for a loop. It's with this trait and this its own virtue, if you will, even, that you learn to act in situations and not react in situations. Too often, man, we can react. What I mean by that is this. Usually reactions are dangerous and of the flesh. Action is, what I mean by that is, you know, you already know how you're going to handle things when they come up, that you're going to act with principle, with Bible principle in mind. You know, whether that's in a small setting, like you come home, I'm sure this doesn't happen to anybody here. No, there's not one wife like this in our church. I'm just using this as an example. That's it, okay? We have all the most godly ladies on this planet are all members of our church. But let's say you go home and you know, maybe because of events that have happened the last few days, some struggles and trials going on, she is just going to yell at me when I get home. That's all that's going to happen. It's where you determine that endurance. I'm going to do right in this. I'm not going to react to it. I'm going to act. Reactions are usually controlled by something, the heat of the moment and of the flesh. Quick, usually in a more of a spirit of vengeance to get back. The patient man avoids that. He learns to act and not react. It is the patient man that is able to submit to what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The ability to do just that. Next week I'll continue with this message and we'll continue on down through verse 11 of this text.